All right. I think I'm there. Good morning. It is good to be with you guys. We've been looking forward to it. It just seems like life keeps you going and keeps you busy, especially when we're in the throes of family, raising family. I call it full contact parenting. It's good, though. It's a gorgeous day outside. I promise I won't keep you more than two and a half hours. Is that okay? We could have some snacks in the middle. No, I'm just kidding. What I have to bring and what I have to share today is truly meant to be, number one, a reminder, and number two, an encouragement. The reminder comes from when we gather together, when we come and sit together, actually together. Sometimes it's easy to just sort of lose concept of why. And there's a lot of reasons why we get to come together. My favorite during this season, right now, is just the idea that this gets to be as much, if not more, for the pleasure and joy of God our Father than it is about us learning something new or getting a new revelation or becoming renewed. All of that happens, but I like to think of this as first fruits time. The concept of first fruits is whenever something is going on out in the harvest or in the livestock, that the first fruit is that first of the season, that first fruit, the first bearing that then gets presented to God as a, hey, look, this is going to be, it's sort of like a grabbing hold of a promise. This is going to be a bountiful, plentiful, wonderful year. And so we're so confident in your ability, God, to take care of our needs. You got this. And when we gather as people, it is a first fruits gathering. We are those that somewhere along the journey, somewhere along the path, you've heard, received, or caught wind of that there's something unique, special, orienting, powerful, invitational to coming with God and declaring in a body that is dying the goodness of God in the land of the living. So I see us as a first fruits today. We're just kind of plucked from the Delina area, and we've shown up today to give our verbal and internal affirmation that, God, you got this. You've got this. Even in the midst of all the situations and scenarios of each individual life, we get to come, and as one voice of, you know, amongst many around the area, we're just the first fruits of humanity saying, we heard that you've got this. And so we're here to remind ourselves and to remind you that we know you've got this. So I thought what we'd do is we'd do a bookend, and we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew is a bookend, and I like you, if we've been around each other enough, you know I like to take really big chunks of Scripture and sort of consolidate them or concept them down to something just manageable, bite-sized, and invigorating, and I think this is one of them. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we hear this in Matthew 1, just as it turns to begin to discuss the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. We've heard this before, haven't we? Before they came together, however, Joseph discovered that Mary was already pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so that Mary would not be disgraced. But while he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream, and God's angel spoke to him in the dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit-conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, meaning God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And this would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God with us. And then Joseph woke up. What I wanted to look at today is a reminder. a reminder to all of us, primarily me, that the gospel of our God can be reduced to a name. And if you want to go ahead and stretch it, or just go ahead and hyphenate it, that way you catch the full meaning of it, there's actually two names embedded in it. If you've done any Bible study, if you did any, you know, seminary work, or if you ever went and did some more classically academic studies of the Scriptures, there's kind of a problem here. In Bible school, you learn how to appropriately interpret the text. Oftentimes, though, when you actually read the Scriptures, Jesus in particular, he violates all the rules you learn in Bible school. He's not a very good interpreter, at least by the rules that we give. And even here in Matthew's gospel, you see sort of an issue here. They're going to name him Jesus because the prophecy said to name him Emmanuel. Jesus is not a Greek word. Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which actually is Joshua. So Jesus' name is Joshua. The reason we came up with Jesus, and I say we because it was more the Roman side of the church. Once the church at Rome catches a hold of the gospel of Jesus, they had a problem with the Hebrew name Yeshua. Because from the Greek languages, if you have an ending, anyone study languages? The UA ending, Yeshua. It's feminine. It's a feminine ending, and they couldn't deal with a feminine ending for a masculine character, and so they just changed it. In the Greek languages, Latin being one of them, US is the masculine ending. So it's kind of why we came up with Jesus. His name was Yeshua. A proper translation in English now would be Joshua, but because of how it came through history, the Greek-Roman culture said, ooh, you can't have, you know, once they started getting Christianized, they said, well, you can't have a feminine ending on a masculine Savior, and so they changed it to Jesus. That's why we say Jesus. Now, is God offended by this? Is Jesus, you know, is he not going to answer if you mispronounce his name? Of course not. He probably right likes the nickname, and he understands where it came from. But his name, Joshua, means what it always has meant. Very common name, by the way, in the first century. Jesus was not named uniquely. But the name means God saves. How does he save? That's really where it gets kind of interesting, because you have a hyphenated or a dual meaning here. Because remember, Matthew says, the Holy Spirit says, you're going to name him Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus, or Yeshua, if you're actually to take that literally. You're going to name him Yeshua, which means God saves. And this actually brings to fullness the prophecy from days gone by, where Isaiah said that the virgin will be with child, and we will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And if you just let it sink in there, you actually have a complete circle of how this works. How is it that Jesus saves? His name means God saves. He's going to come into the world with his very, every time his name is pronounced or announced, Yeshua, Jesus, God saves, God saves, God saves. Well, how? Well, it's actually because his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The gospel of God is not that you and I come up with the perfect recipe to align our lives and live it in such a way that God in heaven can stomach us because we have performed the right tasks, said the right words, done the appropriate things, avoided the inappropriate things. That's not the gospel. That is not what draws us near to God. In fact, the gospel has very little to do with you drawing near at all. The gospel from its very beginning, the good news of God on planet Earth, is that God, in fact, draws near to us. He is our Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Why is that important? Like, what does that actually gain us? If God is with us, it's our introduction to Yeshua. It is the means and the method of being saved. Now, that's a loaded term, isn't it? Christendom has taken that term and packed it full of some appropriate things and probably some other issues that are it causes us to struggle with what that really means. You and I are in the process of salvation. Yes, saved. I mean, some traditions would say from the day you accept Jesus by verbal proclamation that Jesus is Lord and I want him to be Lord of my life, and you know that prayer, right? That, you know, some traditions will say that's the day you became saved. And then we have other terms for what that looks like as you learn to walk it out. When you walk out your salvation, sanctification, where you become more and more like God in your behavior as you understand him as your Savior. But when you get down to it, salvation is very physical. The end game of salvation is where God himself corrects all of the issues in fallen creation, including yours and my body. All of creation gets corrected at some point in the future. The Hebrew scriptures will call that the great and terrible day of the Lord. Terrible, not necessarily in like, oh man, this is awful. Terrifying or trembling. It's a shaking word. The great and terrific, maybe is a better way to say that, to put the positive spin on it. The great and terrific day of the Lord is that day when God's self steps in fully, fully immersed, fully present, and he rights the wrongs, including yours and my physical body. It's the day of resurrection. It's resurrection day. We celebrate it soon at Easter, where Jesus is said to have been the first fruits of the resurrection. If he's the first fruits, guess what we get to be? Well, at least second. Second fruits of the resurrection. There's a day coming, and it's good news because this thing is not always working right, huh? And even if it is working right now, guess what? There's a good chance coming up that it's not going to work right in the end. Because right now, the batting average of everyone who's ever lived on the planet of avoiding death is zero. This thing's going to die. Now, save for, you know, that generation where the Lord steps in, and we get real mythic veiled language in the scriptures about what that looks like, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, the reality is if God's not coming in the next, you know, let's say, I got young ones in here, we'll say 100 years. If God's not coming in the next 100 years, all of us, these bodies, will be done. They will cease to operate. Until a day in the future, we've been told, where we are re-embodied. What happens between our body stop working and being re-embodied? I don't really know. There's several ways you can take and look at that, and that's exciting and fun to think about, but you won't really know until this thing's done operating. And if you have a way to let us know, then let us know. But until that day, we have a hope. We have a hope of salvation. It's not just that you get out of hell into heaven. It's something more than that, and it's already begun in Jesus. Jesus, meaning God saves, because he is our Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There's a connection between God being with us. It's intimate. It's actually, you can't separate the two. God being with us is the salvation of God, and the salvation of God is Him being with us. It is in God being with us that all that is necessary for righteousness and fullness to happen happens. He's our Emmanuel. He is our Yeshua. So Matthew announces it right there at the beginning of the gospel. This is what it's about. I mean, notice in there it has very little at this point to do with, well, what, you know, how are you going to accept and receive? How are you going to orient your life in such a way to please God? That comes later in the practice of being with God. But it has very little to do with whether or not God will be with you. You'll have to determine how universal you want to take that statement. Is God only with those that He chooses to be? Or is God with us as in all of creation? And different people and different personalities come down on different sides of that. I happen to be one that says that God is saving all that He has created. He is bringing it back to rights. And right in the middle of it, right in the middle of God doing that, you and I have shown up on planet Earth. And somewhere in our time on planet Earth, we have heard or caught wind of the gospel, meaning that God does in fact want to be with us right now, here, with us. And as we have received that revelation or that knowledge of God, you're with us, we get to show up Sunday after Sunday, particularly on Easter, so that we can gather together and say, it has begun. What's begun? The salvation of the entire creation. And it's begun in you, and it's begun in me. Is it perfected in you? Is it perfected in me? No. And if you ever think it has, one day this thing will die and prove you wrong.
Perhaps the people closest to you.
Yeah. Now, all that says is salvation's not yet complete, but it's here. When is salvation complete? When is the saving of creation complete? Well, it's whenever that day is. That day of resurrection, that great and terrific day of the Lord. That's the day where God Himself shows everything now as it should be. In creation, heaven and earth joined again. Revelation says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the old heaven, the old earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw descending down the city of God. It's the joining together of this fallen earth, this earthly body that wants to die, and now the heavenly reality of God that says, no. Have you seen what I can do with death? We're seeing it right now. Look how green it is outside now. Look at the flowers popping out of the ground that, I mean, literally just a week ago was hard as metal, frozen. Spring is our reminder. Have you seen what God does with death? What does He do with it? He makes life. Now, if you just use your eyes and your ears and you look around, you would say death is final, wouldn't you? Someone dies, well, they're gone. There's a day coming where death will be shown as weak because the grave doesn't hold that which God calls out. You want proof of it? Go walk around your property. Go see the flower that was dead. Is now coming back every year. It is our seasonal reminder, and here we are right now. It is our weekly reminder that God is with us, even in what appears to be our season of deathliness. But spring is coming, right? The flowers are blooming. The trees will begin budding. The grass begins growing. It's green, it's lush, it's new, it's renewed. That is our promise. That is resurrection day. God put it in the seasons. We get reminded of it constantly. Be reminded of it now. Let your soul actually be stirred by the reality that Jesus is God saves. And He is our Emmanuel, God with us. So, we get to live a life now with the knowledge and the privilege of recognizing, speaking, declaring, reminding ourselves, stirring ourselves up that God is with you. It's His very name. Can you do anything that would cause God to renounce His name? Is there anything you could do to cause God to renounce His very name? Well, think about it. I would suggest no. He named Himself. I'm going to be with you. The psalmist would say, if I go to the heights of heaven or I go to the depths of hell, you are there. Now let that sink in for a minute. Is that encouraging? The lowest point of your life, in your mental state or your body, the darkness that you may have felt that you purposefully got into or you were thrown into by someone else's actions upon you, that low, low, low depth of your own personal hell. Have you ever considered Emmanuel? God was with you. Bringing what? Yeshua. Salvation. Salvation from what? The sting and effects of death, which we do grapple with daily in this life. Has been, is being, will be overcome in Yeshua. And we're the first fruits announcing that. As absurd as it seems at times to announce life right in the middle of death, to announce spring right in the depths of winter. But how beautiful. It's actually our privilege to do so. It is easier to thank God for the sunshine than it seems the ice storm or the broken ankle or the slipped disc or the tragic death of a relative. But we have something that has been inserted right in the middle of creation, and Matthew announces it. Yeshua, meaning God saves, because He will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So you know the story. You probably heard it preached or you've read it yourselves. Jesus lives, right? He comes and actually lives a human existence, and He dies a human death, a violent human death, where the body is actually ravaged to the point where it expires. The physical flesh and bone Jesus dies. And as a first fruits of the resurrection to come awaiting all of us, that body that died, Peter would say it was almost like it was sown into the earth, it came back alive, which is shocking, stunning, almost certainly mysterious, almost fantastic. Like what's the big deal? It's because in resurrected Jesus, and if you've encountered Him, you'll know, resurrected Jesus has something to say to death. You lose. Death does not hold me. Therefore, death will not hold you. Will you die? Your body will quit working. But if you know the gospel, you can actually stand there in the midst of now, this, your epic and season, and go, oh, so what? And if you want to spell it differently and mean something different, you can say, so what? Just like a seed is sown into the ground and it must die before it bears fruit. Okay, well, that's what's happening here. Your very physicality will be sown and back into the earth. For what day? That great and terrific day of the Lord. Well, you will know face to face the reality of Yeshua, God saves. Why? Because He is with you. if you go to the heights of heaven or the depths of hell, he is there. So consider for a moment. Do a quick ticker tape of all of your life from as far back as you can remember to the present. And consider the fact that there was no point in time in your history where God himself was not Emmanuel. Where God was not revealing himself as Yeshua. Even in the low points, the very low points, the blackness. Yes. At least that's what the scriptures would tell you. That's what the hope and promise of God has been from creation began to now, is that God is with you. That's his very name. So Jesus lives, right? He dies a violent death. His body ceases to operate only to have it resurrected, blowing everyone's theological mind. Because that wasn't supposed to happen. They believed in resurrection, the Jews, by the way. They believed in resurrection in a day to come. What they didn't believe was a begun resurrection that now would be ticking 2,000 years later, not seeing its fullness. So Jesus is resurrected. Where is Jesus right now, by the way? Okay. We got Jesus ascends and he goes to the right hand of the Father. In what form? Is he wispy, bodiless Jesus? We got 50 documented days of a very solid, very human looking Jesus, after resurrection. He was marked still by his life. His resurrected body was stunningly human. It had a couple of upgraded features, like being able to walk through walls, appear and disappear. But beyond that, he got hungry. He wanted fish. He could be touched. He could be embraced. He could speak. And when he showed up to people who didn't know who he was, they weren't shocked as if they were meeting an alien, like some other earthly being. They fully understood they were walking with a person, a human. So consider, I just love thinking about this. Jesus, right now, is human. Human body. Marked from his life on planet Earth. He even tells his disciples, look, I'm a flesh and bone. Touch me. Jesus is made up of flesh and bone right now. Resurrected, yes. Renewed, uh-huh. But still flesh and bone. Existing right now at the right hand of the Father. So how did that come to be? So here's what happens. Jesus, like his dad, is resurrected, and he comes and he says to his disciples, hey, you guys are going to meet me in a couple of days' time at a mountain, and I'm going to kind of lay it all out for you, right? Jesus' dad had done that back in Exodus, too. He had called a group of people out of Egypt to say, hey, guys, I want you to come and meet me at a mountain, and at that mountain, I'm going to kind of tell you what's up, okay? His dad gives the people the Ten Commandments because he's teaching them to be a holy and separate people for a time to come. And so that's kind of where you get the birth of this people of God carrying the torch of God, the holiness or the separateness of being a people of God amidst a dying culture. And so the Hebrews carry that all the way through, and then the Hebrews as a people give birth to the promise of God, which is Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus, just like his dad did way back when, says, guys, it's time for you now to come to a mountain with me, and I'm going to tell you what's up. And so he does. In fact, this is the bookend of Matthew 28. It opens with the announcement of Jesus' name, and as you'll see, it actually closes with the bookend of Jesus' name, being reminded. And in Matthew 28, it says this. Jesus collects all those that have come to the mountain, and he's going to tell them kind of how this thing works. He says, okay, guys, listen up. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus, human Jesus, embodied Jesus, standing there, flesh and bone. They're looking at him. He's just had fish with his disciples down off the dock. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, you now can go, as you go through your life into all the world, you're going to be teaching and baptizing all the nations, reminding them of who I am, and by doing that, you're actually teaching them who they are. But know this, and never forget this, he says. He says, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of this age. Let's work on that backwards. When is this age over? The great and terrific day of the Lord is the end of this age and the beginning of the age to come, renewed creation. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. The Greek there will read like this. I'm with you every hour of every day, of every month, of every year, of every season, from now until the end. That's what Jesus says. Is that not just the biggest proclamation of I'm with you that you've ever heard? And just like his dad, who taught a people to be separate for a day to come of the releasing of his salvation, Jesus now makes the announcement, it has been released. So now you are not an isolated, separated people. You're a go-with people. You're a people that as you go wherever you desire. Go into all the world. As you go, you're going to be making disciples. Disciples of what? Like a code or a creed? Disciples of a bunch of rule followers? No. Disciples are people that know who they are because they know who God is. And it comes down to this one understanding. God is with us. Those who believe that God is not with them and they must do something to attain the audience of God will never understand who they are. And as a result, their humanity will skew and not be nearly as effective as it could be with the uprighting understanding that God is with me. Therefore, I can walk in salvation. You've been around churches that have always taught that backwards. You got to figure out how to look and act saved so then you can go be with God. And you see a truncated life, very frustrated internal reality. Because in a sense, it's a backwards understanding. It's God is with us so that we can learn to live a life growing toward life, a saved life, not getting out of hell and into heaven, although that is a benefit, to be sure. But that's not the goal. The goal is for your life to be fruitful. The goal is for my life to be saved. And in the saving of Jared Black, and in the saving of Tony, and in the saving of Asher, we are first fruits of creation that are announcing by our very going into the world that God is not just with us as if we're the special elect. He's with us as in the people. God is among mankind. Does it take a special orientation to see that from time to time? For sure. It's harder to see it in the winter of life than it is in the spring of life. So stir it up really well in the spring of life so that in the winters of life you can recall, remember, okay, yeah, everything looks dead, but I know this because it's been hardwired into the fabric of the cycles of creation. That spring is coming. New life will bud out of death. Now, I do like this because it just seems like the irony of God, and I think it's funny, but it's also somewhat there's a sarcastic nature to it, because Jesus tells them this. If you read this account and then you go into Luke tells this account, and then he tells the next phase of it in the book of Acts when he continues Luke Acts. And so Jesus makes this huge proclamation on the mountain, just like his dad had done. And only this time he says, guys, you're going into all the world. And you're going to be teaching, baptizing, all of this in my name. Why? Because I'm going to be with you. And so never forget this. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And you know what he does? Just following those words, just following telling them, guys, I am with you always to the end of the age. He disappears. That's where Luke picks up and says, and then Jesus was taken as if through the clouds with a promise on his lips, I go to send you the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of the living God, as the down payment, the guarantee that I am with you. How would your life work differently or more focused this week, just with the recognition that from your rising to your going to bed and even in the time in between, God is with you? You're not conjuring up the right posture, the right words, the right attitude, the right orientation to somehow get God's attention to maybe hang out with you for a limited period of time. You're simply acknowledging the reality of the gospel of the goodness of God, which says, guys, I'm with you. I am with you. Now go into all the world, into all the areas and avenues of your life, and watch the newness, the springtime of my love and my life fill all around you. Watch me take what was dead and ashy and begin to make it the very soil of newness and life. Watch me take the downtrodden and bring courage. Watch me take physical bodies and bring them health and wholeness in your midst as a symbol, a sign that this thing is at the very command of God alone. And so Matthew opens his gospel with a proclamation, and he ends it with a practical illustration. The proclamation is this God is revealing himself as Yeshua, God saves, because he is our Emmanuel, because he's with us. And at the very end, Jesus reminds us, before he disappears, until that great and terrible day of the Lord where Jesus steps right back through that very cloud-filled whatever it is that he disappeared through, he's going to step right back through it. Physical human Jesus, marked and scarred, just like he left. When he steps back through the veil, the proclamation of all of creation will be, God is among men. And you and I have already caught wind of what appears to the rest of creation to be the secret. He's never not been among men. And if you know the gospel and you've received the gospel, you know that if it's in no one else, it's in you. Because God has deposited his Spirit within the uniqueness of who you are. If you could be so bold, you could say, I am a Jared Black expression of the Spirit of God on planet Earth. Now, are there some ugly sides of Jared Black that you wouldn't want to blame on God? Absolutely. And I hope they're being renewed. But the reality is, I'm a unique individual being, and so are you. And God has done that on purpose and for a purpose. You are an expression of the very goodness and kindness of God in the land of the living. If you'll apprehend that and acknowledge it, you'll actually see that you'll begin to learn to behave like it. But behavior's second. Avoid the mistake of making behavior first, and watch the goodness of God take a seed that looked like it didn't have any life in it, become the most beautiful, fruited plant that all your friends and neighbors, relatives and community will see and acknowledge. God is good. So, first fruits of, we'll call it Delina, Petersburg. I hope you are stirred and encouraged. And as you step from this building to your car, to your home, and then throughout your week, remember this. Stirred up. Recall this. Just by calling the name of Jesus. And you may this week even hyphenate it and go ahead and call him Yeshua Emmanuel. It kind of rolls off the tongue anyway. To stir yourself to remember, he is the one who saves because he's with me. And know this. Never forget this. He is with you always. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. From now until the very end of this age. And it's in Jesus' name I have the privilege to bless you to go in the power of the Spirit of God who indwells you.
Any questions in my head, it's like a carousel spinning. Just when I think I'm at the end.